We read the word of God in Genesis chapter 4, Genesis 4 and verse 16 to the end of the chapter, which is the passage we look at this evening. Genesis 4 from verse 16. Genesis 4 and verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, and the name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this evening is a seed to serve him. A seed to serve him. We've seen that God gave a promise in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee, this is speaking to the serpent, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here there is a promise of two seeds, the seed of the woman, consisting of the redeemed, and especially the Redeemer himself, who would triumph, though with suffering, over the seed of the serpent, that is Satan, and the world that lieth in wickedness. This triumph was at the cross, when our Lord Jesus Christ wrought redemption for his people, bearing the guilt of sin on their behalf and destroying the works of the devil. And Christ's triumph, and those who are in Christ, are more than conquerors through him that loved them. His triumph becomes their triumph. They triumph in him. And if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. But the text in Genesis 3:15 indicates a constant enmity in this world between these two seeds. Christ, when he was in this world, but also his people, both before and after the coming of the Lord Jesus himself. The servant is not above his master. Christ said, they hated me, they shall hate you also. So we have Christ and his people on one hand, and the devil and his people on the other. And so in every age, every generation, there have been the godly and the ungodly. And the godly receive the hostility of an ungodly world. This was immediately and graphically displayed after the promise was given in the family, the immediate family of Adam and Eve. Cain, the apostate, murdered Abel, the godly man, in chapter 4 and the first 15 verses. And we looked at that last week. So then, now we come to the sequel of Cain's murder of Abel. First of all, let us consider the seed of the serpent boasting in man. The seed of the serpent boasting in man. In verse 16 to 18, we have the ungodly line of Cain. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. Nod means wandering, evidently named after Cain, who was to be a wanderer. Named in the land of Nod on the east of Eden, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. So we're told that Cain knew his wife. We shall not waste time on the old chestnut of where Cain's wife came from. It's obvious that his wife must have been his sister. And if anyone should object at such a marriage, the answer is that the laws of consanguinity restricting the marriage of close blood relatives came in later when the human race had expanded and propagated. Else, how would the human race develop from one pair, Adam and Eve? God, in his sovereignty, made Adam's wife Eve out of his own rib, and evidently the restriction on brothers and sisters marrying only came into effect when it was no longer necessary and when there was a significant increased population. What is more remarkable is that this woman would leave father and mother to commit herself to this wicked murderer, that this woman should be prepared to be the wife of Cain, her brother, who had killed Abel, another brother. And so we see the first recorded marriage after that of Adam and Eve, appointed for each other by God himself, was one which was surrounded by wickedness. For every good thing given by God was dragged down by the wickedness of man. A marriage in iniquity. And yet, even wicked Cain stopped short of many who despise the marriage ordinance altogether. Then we're told in verse 17 that Cain bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. No doubt there was a twofold motive in this building of the city. When it says a city, we don't know how extensive it was, but evidently something with walls and defenses and so on. One motive was no doubt protection, because we know that he was afraid of the vengeance of men because of his murder of Abel. And the other, no doubt, was pride. He was fearful and vengeance, and yet also proud, and so he called the city after his son, whereas his name should have been something that was to be buried forever because of his wickedness. And no doubt the purpose of Moses, the inspired author of this book, is to bring us quickly through the generations to Lamech, because Lamech is singled out as a startling example of the seed of the serpent, of that people in rebellion against the Lord. And so we have Lamech, vanity and rebellion. First of all, in verse 19, and Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Here we have bigamy, which is sinful before God. In Genesis 2:24, we read, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, singular, and they shall be one flesh. In Matthew 19, verse 5, this verse is quoted in the form, and the twain, or the two, shall be one flesh. Two, not three, two. So the divine appointment was clear, but Lamech breaks through all such restraints and takes two wives, not only out of excessive self-indulgence, but no doubt in order to have a large family. And Lamech was a man who evidently sought to declare his independence of God and of man, his own self-sufficiency. And so he takes two wives and has a large family in order to establish himself as in need of neither God nor man, at least so he thought. So surrounded by children as they grew up, he would see himself as the head of a strong dynasty. Now the desire for many children for the Lord, that they should glorify God in the earth, would have been highly commendable. But here he desires children to magnify himself against the Lord by strengthening himself in wickedness and in rebellion against God. And then we have God's providential distribution of good gifts on wicked men. In verse 20, and Ada bare Jabal, he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. In other words, he developed cattle farming with other animals, no doubt, and dwelling in tents, and as a means of going from place to place with the cattle. Then in verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of such as handled the harp and organ. By the father, it means he was the first of those who did these things. Musical instruments in themselves a legitimate pursuit. That must be said, because during one period of the church's history, under the administration of the ceremonial law given by Moses, the worship of God included by divine appointment the use of musical instruments by the Levites in the temple worship. Now, the temple worship is cancelled in the New Testament. That's why we don't have priests and altars and sacrifices and incense and vestments, and we don't have choirs, and we don't have instrumental music. It was all part of the ceremonial worship which God appointed, all pointing forward to Christ and done away with when Christ came. That's why the Protestant reformers regarded the use of instrumental music as Romish Judaizing, because they saw it as a concession, albeit a minor one, yet nonetheless a concession to the reintroduction of the ceremonial form of worship before Christ into the worship of God after Christ, and they rejected it. Having said that, instrumental music as such, though not now appointed by God in his worship, is not in itself sinful and could not be, because God at one time actually did appoint the Levites, the assistants to the priests, to use instrumental music in his own worship. So musical instruments as such are not sinful, though they now have no place in the worship of God. Tubal-Cain, in verse 22, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. He was evidently the man who developed metalwork of various kinds and the inventor of tools. His sister Naamah is mentioned. Naamah means lovely and graceful, evidently to emphasize that this was a period where the descendants of Cain developed a great deal of beauty and artistry and laid great stress on outward beauty, so that even this man's sister was called Naamah. So the Lord favored even the house of Cain with many excellent abilities. And when we read this, we might think that everything is going fine, that everything's all right, that here is the fulfillment of the cultural mandate, in, as it's sometimes called, in Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and so on. Surely this then is the right fulfillment of this mandate from God. But the problem is that the house of Cain, and particularly in Lamech, they weren't doing this under God. They were doing it in defiance of God, to declare their independence of God, that they didn't need God, that they were self-sufficient. There is no acknowledgement of God. There is no concept of subduing and replenishing the earth as the vicegerents of God. No, this is developing things that are legitimate in themselves, but in a manner of striking out in independence of God and declaring that man does not need God. It is simply man saying still that he would be as God, just as the serpent had said to Eve, ye shall be as gods. Because man, in his depravity and his wickedness, he uses even that which is in itself legitimate. He uses it atheistically to deny the living and true God. So God-given gifts in science and technology are frequently used against God. Even in the world of medicine, it's used so often, the abilities of man are used as a vehicle of human pride. We have the answer. Nothing is beyond us now. And so we can juggle about with human embryos, we can do anything we like, and in due course, just give us the time and every problem can be solved by man. But it can't. But men would like to think so. They'd like to think that they're on the verge of ultimately finding a way of prolonging human life so that the death will be eradicated. Nonsense! It's a lie, a wicked lie. It is appointed unto men once to die, and men will die. But there's something else to notice here, and that is that it would seem that the wicked develop things more than the godly. At least as far as the account is concerned, that it was in Lamech's family, this descendant of Cain, this wicked, violent, disgusting man, his family seem to be the ones who are making the developments. They're the movers and shakers. They're the ones who are doing so well. And it may be that even then, the principle held good. Not many wise, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and weak things to confound the mighty, and base things, and so on. Yet, even these developments by the wicked were for the good of the church of God. He was governing all things, even these gifts bestowed upon the wicked and being developed by them. He was governing them for the good of his church. God will order even the inventions of the wicked for his glory and the good of his people. And he often puts the inventions of the wicked into the hands of his people to use for his glory and for the advance of his kingdom. Contrary totally to the intentions of the ungodly inventor. Notice too that even legitimate things are to be used to the glory of God, whether in work, in arts, in recreation, whatever. Nothing is to be independent of the glory of God. Nothing is to be undertaken other than for a godly motive. Whatever place these things have in the lives of God's people, God must be glorified. Leisure pursuits, recreation has a place as recreation, but the idolization of sport that we see at present it's an abomination, it's offensive to God. Recreation, hobby, for the refreshment of body and mind is one thing, but this idolization, because man is so bored that he must make something great out of that which ought to be a leisure, a small part of his life. And then we have Lamech boasting in his sin in verse 23. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. He boasts to his wives, and no doubt terrified them by his viciousness. And what he's saying is, he's either declaring something he had done, or perhaps that he would do. That is, if someone wounded him, he would slay them. And even if it was a young man in his prime, he wouldn't have any trouble in dispatching him from this world for hurting him. That seems to be the sense. It's quite difficult to translate verse 23. I have slain a young man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. In other words, if anybody wounds me, I'll kill them. If anybody hurts me, I'll get rid of them. And then he goes on. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. This is a mockery of God. You remember that God, after Cain had murdered Abel, because God and God only has the right to suspend the death penalty for murder, which is the norm. God put a mark upon Cain for his own glorious purposes, that he should not be slain, and that if anyone should murder Cain, then he would be avenged sevenfold. That is, thoroughly and severely. But Lamech is saying that if God was going to avenge Cain sevenfold, if anybody hurts Lamech, Lamech will avenge him 70 and sevenfold. You see, Lamech is saying that he can avenge with a far greater efficiency and severity than God himself, and that his honor is far more important than the honor of God. That he can go beyond God in revenge and in punishment and in judgment. And so this cruel and vile man boasts of his self-sufficiency in wickedness. He's saying, I can look after myself. You needn't worry about Lamech. He's equal to every situation. Just let anybody come near me and they'll find out. Here is the seed of the serpent, boasting of his independence of God. I don't need God. I can look after myself. Glorying in himself, in his self-sufficiency, in his cruelty, in his viciousness. This is fallen man in his true colors. And it's going on all the time. I recently came across a leaflet from the so-called Church of Scientology. And according to them, all our problems are that we are not realizing our full potential. Never mind sin and dependence upon God. All we've got to do is release what is within. And all is within our grasp. The thing is wicked. In Psalm 10 verse 4, the wicked through his pride of face on God he doth not call. Why do men not call upon God? Why do people not become Christians when they hear the gospel? The pride of man. That's why unless a man is born again, unless there's a sovereign work of the Spirit in the heart, he will never call upon God in truth. Men would sooner go to hell than depend upon God. And so when the gospel is preached, unless the Spirit of God works efficaciously and effectively in the heart of a man or woman, they hear the gospel and say, I don't need this. I don't need to be told that I'm a sinner, that I need to depend upon the Son of God to be accepted in the sight of God. There's nothing wrong with me. The preaching of the cross to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to them that are called, Christ the wisdom of God and the power of God. Them that are called, effectually called, whose hearts are renewed so that they are made willing and able to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And Lamech saying, I can look after myself. Men are still doing that. They hear the gospel and say, oh, you don't need to worry about me. You speak to them of Christ. You offer them a tract. I'm all right. I'm all right. Are they all right? Of course they're not all right. They're under the wrath of God. But they say, I'm all right. They're nothing, nowhere near all right. But they like to think they're all right. And like Lamech, they say, I can take what comes. You say, but what about death and judgment? Oh, I'll face that when it comes. Whose heart can endure and whose hands can be strong in the day that I shall deal with thee, saith the Lord. Are you like Lamech? Oh, I don't mean that you openly brag and boast like he did. I don't mean that you glory in your potential for cruelty and viciousness as he did. But if you say that you don't need salvation in Christ, you are like Lamech. And your end will be the same as Lamech's. That response when you hear about salvation, that you must depend, you must trust the Lord Jesus Christ to take away your dreadful guilt in the sight of God, that you must trust in the Redeemer who bore the guilt of sin. That irritation, where does it come from? That annoyance. Oh, I don't like to be kept being told this. Where does it come from? It comes from a wicked heart like Lamech's. The kind of heart we all have by nature. That's why you must be born again, or you shall not see the kingdom of God. But then the second thing, and this is briefly, and it's only the two, the seed of the woman boasting in the Lord. The seed of the woman boasting in the Lord. Verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. An appointed seed. She called him Seth. That means appointed or put. God's appointed seed in the place of Abel. Adam and Eve's faith, as we said last week, was sorely tried. One son was lost to apostasy, that was Cain. The other taken from them by death through the hand of Cain. Yet the Lord would and did provide. His promise would stand. And the Lord gave them a boy to be a godly seed, and through whom ultimately the promise of the Redeemer would be fulfilled. And you see Seth's godly dependence. Verse 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos, or Enosh. Enosh means man. In the Hebrew language there are several names, several words which are rendered man. The most basic is Adam, which seems to be linked to the word Adamah, which means earth, indicating man's origin, that he was made of the dust of the earth, his lowly origin. Another word is Ish, meaning man as powerful and strong. So in Psalm 49, at verse 2, it talks about those who are low and those who are high. It's Adam and Ish, man in his lowliness, man in his strength and his excellence. But then there's another word, Enosh, Enosh. And it seems to be derived from to be weak, man in his weakness, man in his frailty. It's used particularly in the book of Job, speaking of man in his feebleness, several times in Job. Job chapter 4 and verse 17. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? Or in chapter 7 and verse 17. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? And in chapter 9 and verse 2. I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? In these places it's this word Enosh or Enos that is used. It's used in Psalm 103 and verse 15. As for man, his days are as grass. As for Enosh, man in his weakness, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. And in Psalm 8 and verse 4, Psalm 8 and verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? What is Enosh that thou art mindful of him, and the son of Adam that thou visitest him? That's putting it literally. So you see that this name Enosh indicates man in his weakness and in his frailty. And as Seth looked upon his little son, instead of boasting like Lamech, he saw man's feebleness and frailty and his dependence upon God. And he called him Enosh, weak. And then we read, and then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. The meaning here is not that none ever did before, for Adam and Eve surely called upon the name of the Lord. But the meaning is that despite the flood of wickedness, that great family of Cain wallowing in iniquity, as epitomized when it comes to Lamech, that this time through Seth and through Enosh, the Lord began to lift up the face of his church on the earth. He began to form a distinct body of people who called upon him in truth. This was a reviving, if you like, of the cause of truth. And they began to call upon the name of the Lord, expressing dependence, the exact opposite of Lamech. Lamech defied the Lord. Lamech boasted in his self-sufficiency, whereas Seth and Enosh and the line of Seth, they called upon the name of the Lord. They acknowledged their dependence upon the Lord. They sought the Lord. They acknowledged that God is God and they were but men. And of course the people of God always do. Those who are born of the Spirit, they depend upon the Lord. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Lamech didn't do that. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, says the Apostle Paul. There is dependence upon the Lord. There is the acknowledgement that salvation is of the Lord. And this is found among God's people, those who are born of the Spirit. And so the people of God in every age acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord. They call upon the Lord. They depend upon the Lord. So in Romans 10 verse 13, we get an indication of where this calling upon the Lord must begin. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. All those generations ago, Seth, Enosh, they embraced the promise concerning the seed of the woman. They trusted in the promise that is in Christ Jesus. And those who call upon the name of the Lord in every generation have embraced the promise of the promise of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every one of us is either like Lamech or like Seth. We're either striving for independence of God, or else our hearts have been renewed by the Spirit and we depend upon the Lord. And if that is so, then those who depend upon the Lord, they depend upon him first of all to save them from their sins. And then they depend upon him for everything else. Now, are you like Lamech or are you like Seth? Are you like Lamech, saying, I can look after myself? If I'm a sinner, I can put it right. I can sort it out. I can myself make myself acceptable in the sight of God. I don't need the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your disposition? Even though you may be numbered among God's people on earth, is your heart unrenewed? Is the reality that within you resent the whole idea of absolute dependence upon Christ to save you from your sins? So that even though outwardly in the eyes of men, numbered among the people of God, the reality is that you're like Lamech. It doesn't come out like it did with him, but you're like him. Because you don't want salvation entirely in Christ. You say, I'll do it. You say, I don't deserve to go to hell. I don't deserve the condemnation of God. I'm a decent sort. I've done this and I've done that and I've never done anybody any harm. Then you're like Lamech. And you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. Or are you like Seth, with a heart that has been renewed and delivered from that addiction to pride which is natural to us, and you've learned to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And all your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the sin of many. And you can say of him, he is all my salvation and all my desire. Amen.